Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Every year as we get close to Christmas, as a pastor, I got to tell you, there's a lot of pressure because every year, you know, as a pastor, it's Christmas time, you got to preach Christmas messages, right? And everybody knows the Christmas story. And so, you know, it's kind of like, well, what do you preach that nobody's heard of before? And so every year I kind of try to get a little bit of a head start and I start reading through the Christmas story in November before Thanksgiving, saying, oh Lord, I need a fresh word. Oh Lord, let me see something. You know, I mean, there's a lot of pressure. I'll be honest, there's a lot of pressure as a pastor, you know? So I'm like, oh Lord, you gotta let me see something. And you know, as I was kind of looking at the different things, and it's just kind of amazing, God just kind of dropped something into my spirit as I was reading the Christmas story, and I was looking over another thing I was going to preach for tonight. I was looking over, and then God dropped something else in my spirit as I was reading. How many know that sometimes when we have a desire when we're going through different things in life, when we're experiencing life, we have a desire to find purpose and meaning in every part of our life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, we look and we have our plans. I don't know about you, but I have my plan. You know, when I was growing up, I mean, I probably wasn't the typical teenager. I was like, God, I need to know what you want to do with my life. Where do you want my life to go? And I felt very early on, because I got to go to youth camps, I mean, the grace of God was all over my life. I'm just going to be honest. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, but it was not the easiest place to grow up, not the easiest life. My parents got divorced when I was in fifth grade. My dad had been serving in the church. My parents had traveled and done some traveling ministry and that kind of stuff. My dad fell away from the Lord for a season, and he and my mom had marriage problems and got divorced, and that kind of rocked my world a little bit. And my dad was kind of pursuing his own thing and just would drop in little bits in my life during that time. I got very angry, but I got to be honest with you, it was a local church. Praying mom, praying grandmother, grandfather that knew the Lord that stayed, and they kept me involved, and they kept the importance of coming to programs like Wednesday night with Royal Rangers and coming to youth ministry on Wednesday nights and getting me involved early, you know, and those kind of things to connect and build those relationships. And so, I mean, the grace of God was all over. I easily could have gone another direction, and it's but by the grace. That's my testimony. You know, that my testimony is but by the grace of God, because I could have gone in all kinds of directions. I could have got involved in all kinds of things, drugs, alcohol, all kinds of things that could have taken my life in a completely different direction. And that didn't happen for me. So I don't have one of those kind of testimonies, but my testimony is the grace-keeping power of the Lord. But in my life, I was praying, God, what's your purpose? What's your plan? What's your desire? So I have things all mapped out. All right, God, here's a plan. I feel called to ministry, feel called to youth ministry. All right, I'm going to go to Bible college. And I'm going to go to Bible college, and I'll probably meet a girl at Bible college, and we'll get married. And then we're going to go, and we'll get a church, you know, and we'll be in ministry. And, you know, and over the years, you know, certain things. You know, we all have our plan, right? There are just certain things we see. But how many know that sometimes in life, there are things that come up that you didn't see coming, that just weren't a part of the plan? And when that happens, it leaves us with the question of, well, how does this make sense? Where does this fit in? How does this fit into the picture? How does this fit into my plan? And you know, I don't know. I think we use these phrases. I think there's something inside of us that searches for meaning. I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever heard somebody, maybe you've even used it yourself, use the phrase, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. And yet, when we, at times, you know, or certain things happen, and then it things that we thought were going to happen don't work out, sometimes we use the phrase, it just wasn't meant to be. You know? Well, that just wasn't meant to be. Or maybe something happened, we go, oh, that was a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences, by the way. But sometimes it's like, oh, that was a coincidence. We're trying, these phrases all are saying, we're trying to make sense of life. We're trying to figure out, how does this fit in to the plan? How does this fit into the way we think life ought to go? Where does this piece fit? How does this all fit together? And I think sometimes that comes, but how many know that sometimes there's not answers? If you experience a bump in the road, if you experience these things, how many know that sometimes we just come and we go, why? I don't understand. How could that possibly fit? And then sometimes we attach God to it and say, God, why did you allow that to happen? Right? And I think we go through them. We're always trying to search for some kind of a meaning and a purpose. And, you know, I mean, you lose your job and you didn't expect to lose your job. Maybe it's around this time of the year and you're going, oh my goodness, what's happening? How, God, that wasn't in my plan. You know what I'm talking about? That wasn't in my plan. Or maybe, you know, you get a diagnosis from the doctor. You're not feeling good. You go in, they run some tests, and then you find out something you didn't expect. And you go, whoa, hold on, God, that wasn't part of the plan. Why? I don't understand. Maybe you experience a death or a loss that you didn't see coming. You're like, God, that wasn't part of the plan. I don't understand. There's all kinds of scenarios like that. And we find ourselves digging around the purpose pile, trying to discover, God, what is the purpose? What's the meaning in these things? What's happening in these things? And I think regardless of what we believe, regardless, I think that we're trying to do that. And you know, I think that's what distinguishes us from everybody else. Or from not everybody else, but from every other creature. You know, there's all these creatures. Everybody, oh, you know, this to me is a big reason why I don't believe in evolution. Okay, I believe in Jesus. But let me just practically say, I wouldn't believe in evolution anyway because it just doesn't make sense. Because there's this purpose thing that we have where we're always digging for purpose. And the reason I say that is because I have a little 12-pound white dog at home named Tucker. All right, and so Tucker gets up in the morning, and one of the things that, you know, he wants to do, he got to go out, and then he comes back in, and what's he want? He wants to be fed, and so we feed him, and he eats, and then you know what he does? He hops up on his blanket, or he goes in his bed, and he lays down, and he sleeps all day. All day. You know, I look sometimes, and I go, oh, man, if I could have that life. Man, oh, man. You know, I come home, he greets me, he, you know, I get a little, you know, play a little bit, and then he wants to eat a little bit more, and then he wants to sleep. And, you know, Tucker's not worried about, you know, how does this day of sleeping connect to yesterday of sleeping, and how does this fit in with tomorrow? He doesn't have a care. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. But there's something about us that cares. Why? Because there's this thing in Scripture called the Imago Dei, the image of God. You and I have the image of God stamped in us. And because we have the image of God, there's a God who creates things. There's a God who has purpose and who has meaning and who is creative. And that's a part of the way that we were creative. And in that image of God, we're always trying to find purpose and meaning in our lives because we serve a very purposeful God. A very purposeful God that at the very beginning of creation, when darkness was hovering over the deep of the earth and when there was chaos going in the deep depths of the earth, out of that chaos, He gave order and He gave meaning and He gave life and He gave purpose. And He gave us purpose. Be fruitful and multiply. I give this garden, this land, everything to be under your care, tended. And He gave purpose. And so we're always trying in the midst of things to find purpose. And so we try to connect things together and we know there's got to be a purpose and plan. We're trying to connect the dots. And so when bad things happen or good things happen, we're trying to figure out what's the result. So you say, well, Pastor, how does this intersect with Christmas? Because you started with Christmas. How does this intersect with the Christmas story? Because I just went off this big tangent. Well, let me kind of bring it home because I believe that the Christmas story is an example of dipping down into a seeming chaotic scene of life, maybe even just a normal, insignificant kind of life in such a way where God began to intersect and God began to bring some purpose and meaning. And I want to read a portion of the Christmas story, Luke's Gospel. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I want to take a look at some things in Luke chapter 1. Now, Luke was a physician by profession, and he came to know Christ and traveled along with Paul on his missionary journeys and got to know the other apostles. His life intersected with them, and I'm pretty sure he knew Jesus' mother Mary as well. And so he hears these eyewitness accounts, and we're going to read about that in a moment, and he begins to write them down. Write down the story of Jesus and the story of the early church in Acts, but we're going to look particularly at Luke, which is his account of the story of Jesus, his account of Jesus' story. And there's four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the Gospels. There are four accounts. Luke's account is one in which he was interviewing all of these different eyewitnesses. He's a physician. He's somebody that was educated, and he's getting the story from all of these eyewitnesses, and he's writing them down. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Many people are doing this. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And he says, you can know for certain. There's things you've been taught, but I want you to know for certain, because here's what I've done. I've investigated it. I have interviewed all of these people who were firsthand eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and the gospel and what was going on. I've interviewed them. I've taken my notes, and I'm writing this account to you. And we know that all scripture is God-breathed. So under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he's writing down the story. Luke calls it an orderly account. He's writing all these things in hindsight because, I mean, you know, sometimes in hindsight we get to make sense of things. And so Luke's account begins not with the birth of Jesus, but with John the Baptist. And his plan is to connect the Old Testament prophecies of the messenger under the authority of Elijah with John the Baptist, and also to explain where John fits into the picture. And so in Luke 1:26, then, he begins to see how John connects with Jesus, or how Jesus' family, Elizabeth, connects with Mary and Jesus, and the beginnings of Jesus' story. Luke 1:26 and 27, jump down with me. I'm reading from the New International Version tonight, the NIV. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And what Luke begins is connecting some dots. He brings up Joseph. And Joseph is what? A descendant of David. Why is that important? Because if they're going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they've got to connect it back to David, because the Messiah was going to come as a king in the lineage of David. And it's unique because Joseph isn't living in Jerusalem like you would expect. He's living in a town called Nazareth in a northern region of Israel called Galilee. And he's given some of these things, and he's a carpenter by trade, and he's just kind of going through. Joseph's just kind of doing his thing. He's just kind of living his life. Joseph never set out to be an earthly father to the Son of God. Not in his plans. We can read Matthew, read Matthew's gospel, you know it was not in his plans. All right, he was going through his plan. This was not in the plan. And then he goes on to say this. Next, we're told that Joseph was pledged to be married to a virgin whose name was Mary. Who's Mary? Well, we don't know a whole lot of details about Mary, but if we know anything about culture, Mary's probably a teenage girl. As far as young girls in Israel go, they pretty much had their life planned out. They were waiting to be betrothed to a husband who they would then serve, and they would marry, and they would take care of, and they would do what their mom did, and they would do what their mama's mama did, and they would take care of the house, and they'd have the children, and they'd raise the kids, and I mean, that's just what they did. And so most likely this was an arranged marriage. Joseph was older. We know he's more established in his career, got established in his career. Now it was time to find a wife. This is what we're doing. This is the order. This is the plan. So they pledged to be married, which is a little bit more than just an engagement. It was a lot more, because they had to give a certificate of divorce. We know that in Scripture if we're going to break it. So a little bit more than an engagement. And so these two are engaged, but they probably don't know each other real well, maybe around town, those kind of things. But I guarantee this was an arranged marriage in that time. And the parents said, okay, here you go. You're going to get married here, and you're going to have some kids so we can have some grandchildren, and those kind of things. And if you live long enough, you're going to see your own. You're going to be out here. You're going to go through your life. Well, that was Mary, just a little young girl. She's just living a normal life. And then God enters the picture and decides he's going to get involved and touch human life. And in verse 28, we see something amazing. The angel went to her, being Mary, and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Do you think? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Right? I mean, you're a teenage girl, you got an angel appear to you, and she's telling you all this. I mean, mind is blowing. You know what I'm saying? My mind is running. Here Mary is living out her life. She had her plans. She had everything going, and then boom, a visitation from an angel. Man, the first thing, I mean, she's not sure what to make of it. What kind of greeting is this? What is going on? Fear kind of grip an angel. What is going on? Hold on a minute. What is this? You know? And then the Lord continues to lay out the plan. You're going to have a son. He's going to be the Son of God, king in the line of David. His kingdom's never going to end. I mean, talk about information overload. You know? And if I'm Mary, I'm thinking, whoa, hold on a second. The Son of God, I'm not sure I understand. Wait a minute, Son of God, the kingdom in the line of David. How is this going to, I mean, the Romans have ruled, and before the Romans we had the Greeks, and before the Greeks, let me talk about it, Sunday, before the Greeks there was the Persians and the Babylonians and all. Israel hasn't had a king in so long. From me, how is this going to, what? How is this going to happen? You know, but my mind would have been flooded with questions, and Mary's mind was flooded with a question, but not the same questions that I would have been flooded with. In fact, if we look at what Mary's question is in verse 34, it wasn't related to any of those things. In fact, Mary's question is this: how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? Mary's not concerned with all of these other things. Her question is thinking about, this is going to drastically affect my plan. I don't think this was a question so much that Mary didn't know where babies came from or how that happened. That's not what she's asking. What Mary's really contemplating here and saying is, okay, I'm not married yet. I'm a virgin. I'm pledged to be married. I'm not quite sure how this is going to happen. And this is going to greatly disrupt my plan. Do you understand this? She's thinking about her engagement. She's thinking about her reputation. She's thinking about her family relationships. She's thinking about how the community, I mean, because the Bible says the penalty for being pregnant when you're outside of marriage is stoning. When there was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, they threw her down at Jesus' feet in the book of John chapter 8, and they said, our law says we should stone her. What do you say we should do? That was the law in the Old Testament. It wasn't like our society today. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? This isn't just a birds and the bees kind of question here, folks. This is a question of, this is disrupting my plan. And how do I understand this? And so the angel Gabriel begins to give an answer. Luke 1, 35 to 37, he answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word of God will ever fail. Man, there's a whole sermon just on that last line, for no word of God will ever fail. Amen? But let me pause for a moment to reflect on a thought. See, the plan of God, the purpose of God doesn't always seem to make sense when it comes, does it? They don't come with all the details laid out. She's asking a question here. And certainly he gives an answer. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. But I don't think that was the question she was really asking. He doesn't answer the social details. He doesn't tell her, okay, here's how this is going to work, Mary. Don't worry about your arrangement to Joseph. We've already got that worked out. In fact, we've got another angel. He's already on it. And when Joseph is asleep in a dream, I'm going to explain everything to him and he's going to accept you. That doesn't happen. There's no answer that is given. That's not given. See, how am I going to explain this to my mom and dad? Oh, mom and dad, yeah, an angel appeared to me and said the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow me. That's why I'm pregnant with the Son of God and the Holy Spirit did it. Think about that. If you're a dad, what are you saying? Nice. Wow, that was really, I knew my daughter was creative, but man, that's a big one right there. There's no details here about how the angel is going to say, says, don't worry about it. I'm going to appear to your parents and it's all going to be okay. There's nothing. He doesn't answer her question. He doesn't truly answer the question. The only sign he gives her is that your cousin Elizabeth, who is unable to conceive and is older, is already in her sixth month. Now listen, there's no Facebook, there's no cell phones, there's no email, she didn't know if her cousin Elizabeth didn't even live near her. Her cousin Elizabeth was married to Zechariah. They were priests. They lived in Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem by the temple. That's where they lived. She lived in the north. They lived in the south. You had to go through or around Samaria to get there. You had a journey. There was no way for her to know whether what the angel said was true or not at that point. Now was the confirmation that was given, and we know that following the story, if you read a little further, one of the first things she does is she gets out of town and goes and visits Elizabeth. You want to know why? Probably because I'm pregnant, nobody's believing me, the community's up, my parents are upset, I don't know how Joseph's going to react. I need to go see if this is really true and what's going on, because I'm trying to make sense of all of this. I don't know if that's really real, but I know she goes and sees Elizabeth. And I know that there's confirmation that's given because a child inside of Elizabeth leaps when Mary comes. I know there's a part and there's some confirmation that God gave. But what I want to let you know is in this moment, there was no real confirmation or answers. Her life had been divinely interrupted, and God said, I've got a new plan, a new track. And she's left trying to figure it out. She's trying to figure it out. And what's so amazing is her response, Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Even with all the uncertainty, Mary is willing to step out in faith and trust the plan of God. She willingly lays her plans aside for what God has in mind. And let's be honest. I mean, God's plans, we can say it all we want. Man, God's plans are better. God's plans are better. How many of you have ever said that before? Just trust God. God's plans are better. God's, you know, amen, right? Amen. That's preachable. God's plans are better. God's plans might be better, but God's plans are not easier. All right? You can tweet that. God's plans might be better, but they are never easier. Let me tell you what I mean, because this is what really was jumping out at me, all right? This is what was really, because we have a tendency to look at this story with rose-colored glasses. We already know the end. We know what happens. We look at, it's the nice, wonderful Christmas story. They read it on Charlie Brown. We read it every Christmas Eve. It's absolutely wonderful. Look at it. Oh, but I don't think we really understand how hard of a thing this was for Mary to accept. I don't think we really understood how hard this was for Mary and Joseph to say yes. What they got from their community, what they got from their family, how they had to share this story, what this looked like. I don't think we fully grasp how difficult saying yes to God and the plan of God and the journey of God truly, truly was. Now the angel says in his greeting to Mary in verse 38, "Greet, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." What does this mean, favor? Let me run down in hindsight. This is what Mary agreed to. She's a pregnant teenage girl with no explanation as to why she's pregnant. No good explanation anyway that anybody's going to believe. Right? I mean, let's just imagine for a minute, you know, you're in the day. Angel, you got to come down here and explain to mom and dad and my math teacher, you know, exactly what happened here, because 2 + 2 ain't equaling 4 with them. You know what I'm saying? You know, this is kind of looking kind of funny. You need to explain to Joseph. I mean, fortunately, Joseph did have a heads up. But then talk about bad timing, all right? Because here it is. I mean, they're there, and here she is. She's pregnant, and this is difficult enough. She's already made one journey down to Elizabeth, comes back, and Joseph says to her, oh, by the way, Caesar's just declared, a census. Caesar Augustus just declared a census. We got to go back down to Jerusalem. Oh, I know that you're like in your last month or so of pregnancy here, but man, we gotta go, and you gotta sit on that donkey the whole way. You gotta ride down there. You gotta walk a little bit the whole way. Anybody, I've never been, you know, 8-9 months pregnant before, but let me tell you, you probably didn't have to walk, you know, those roads through the mountains. If you ever been to Israel, I mean, it's up and down. You gotta do that. Oh, I got some bad news. You know, we gotta do that. I know, but you know, that's just the way it is. You know, Miss Favor of God, Miss Favorite of God, isn't that what it is? You know, highly favored one. You're the favorite of God. You know, he chose you. This is what it means to be the favorite. You got to ride on a donkey 120 miles when you're pregnant, 8 months. You know, it takes them so long to get there. I mean, you know the story. By the time they get there, you know, there's no room in the inn. Hey, angel, you didn't tell me this part. You know, I'm the favor of God, and I'm carrying the Son of God. You think that, you know, you'd have a hotel room booked for me by now, right? We show up, and we're going from room to, and there's no room. Where are we going to go? I mean, I'm about ready to have this child, and there's no, angel, you didn't tell me this part. Right? Oh, by the way, there's an inn out back. It's really a cave, and the baby's going to be in a trough. You didn't tell me this part. Oh, this was the king, right? His kingdom will never end. Where's the king? Where's the royalty? You didn't tell me this. You didn't tell me this would be so difficult. Oh, and then it goes on. You know, there they are. They kind of remain in Jerusalem a little bit. And then that old Herod, you know, I mean, he finds out because these magi decide to come and they mess everything up when they come, because then they tell Herod there's a king and a prophecy about it. And then he gets all jealous. And then what does he do? And there's Joseph gets woken up in a dream and they escape. But what happens? I mean, every boy two years and under gets killed, gets slaughtered because of Herod's jealousy. What is that? God, you didn't tell me that. I got to live with the guilt of that, that because of my son, because of the one that I have, everybody else's child there gets killed, but my son gets to live. And now we got to go to Egypt. You didn't tell me that part, highly favored one. You didn't tell me I'd have to leave my family and then I have to leave and go to Egypt for a while to escape. You didn't tell me that part. You know, and then let's speed up a little bit, right? Because, you know, then Jesus' ministry comes, and at the end of Jesus' ministry, there's his arrest, and there's the cross. And Mary has to watch the one that she held, the one that she raised. He's being whipped. He's being beaten. He's being spit upon. Roman soldiers, Pharisees, the people crucify him. She has to witness this. She has to smell the gore. She has to see the gore. She has to witness as she's standing, because she's there and seeing her son die on a cross, as he says to one of his disciples, John, behold your mother, behold your son. She's there and she witnesses that. Wait, angel, I didn't sign up for that. You said his kingdom would never end. I didn't know this was part of the plan. It's not easy when you say yes. When you say yes to God, it's not. We want to romanticize this, but there, you got to understand that at the epicenter of everything was a God moment. And in those times, we might wonder, God, did you lose control? And sometimes in our lives, when we're saying yes to the plan of God, and it seems like there are certain things that shouldn't be a part of the plan, we go, God, why? How does this fit into the story? But I'm going to tell you that it's not easy serving the Lord. It's not easy following the plan of God. There are certain things that you won't see until hindsight. There are certain things you won't understand until you get to heaven. There are certain things that don't make sense. But are you willing to say yes to following the plan and the journey of Jesus? Mary didn't know when she said yes exactly how hard that would be. She didn't know. And at Christmas, we're reminded that God has a plan. It's not an easy plan, but God has a plan. And although he died on that cross, he rose again. There was victory. There was victory. God sent his son into a seemingly purposeless world to do an extraordinary thing. And years later, 25 years later, the Apostle Paul, with a hindsight vantage point, would look back on the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, And he would write this to the Ephesians: in him we are also we who are also chosen have been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. In Jesus, he works out everything according to the purpose and plan of his will. That means everything. Everything means everything. All the ups and all the downs, all the challenges. We may not understand it. We might not see how it all fits in. But friends, we can know by looking throughout Scripture, not only in this story, but in others, that God can make purpose out of everything, that God has a plan. He has a plan. And at the end of the conversation with the angel, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your will. I'm going to ask the worship team to come as I give the big takeaway here. And this is it. I don't know what you've been told about faith. I don't know how faith has been defined to you. Maybe you grew up in church and you were told that to have faith moves God. If you have enough faith, you can move God. God can will heal, or God will move that mountain, or God will do this, and all of that. And certainly there's an element in terms of faith where we know that God said, if you believe even as small as a mustard seed, your faith, you can say to that mountain, be moved. And there's a part of that. But friends, I'm going to tell you, faith is less about moving God. Faith is more about what moves us to trust God when he doesn't seem to make sense. When God's not moving, perfect faith moves us to trust God even when we don't understand. Perfect faith says, you know what? I know you've got a plan. I don't understand it, but may it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. Because your word doesn't fail. And your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I may not understand it all. And I may not know it all. And I might not know the end. I may not know what's coming. But I can trust you that you've got a plan and you can make sense out of it. Even when I can't. Perfect faith is what Mary said. I'm your servant. May it be to me according to your word. So here's the good news. Regardless of what life has handed you, regardless of what you're experiencing, you can find purpose. There's purpose. And that says it can't be without purpose. There has to be more. That's the thumbprint of God. He's active in your life because everything is according to the purpose of his will. And so tonight, if you're experiencing some challenges to your faith, maybe some things don't add up, maybe they're not what you expected, I want you to pray. I want to pray for you. I want you to pray. And we're going to trust the Lord that he's working out a great purpose and plan in your life, even in difficult circumstances. He's got a plan. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean that you no longer have favor with God. Mary was highly favored with God, but favor does not equate to easy. In fact, it might be, if you're experiencing difficulty, it just might be because you're following God. So will you learn to trust him as Mary did and say, Lord, may it be according to your will, according to your way, according to your word. May it be done. May it be done. Are you willing to surrender your life to the plan and will of God?
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.